Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. John chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. These are the words of Jesus. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Just three verses today, but you can probably see why. There's a lot in these three verses to wrestle with. When my brother and I were both very, very young, before our sister Rebecca was even born, we had an aunt and uncle and cousins who were living in London, England. They were part of an open door church that we used to have in London. Well, my older brother Jared badly wanted to go visit his cousin Jerusha. And so one night before bed, during our bedtime prayers, he asked God to give him an airplane. He said, God, I want to go see my cousin, so please give me an airplane. Now, my parents, not wanting to squash his faith, but also not wanting him to be disappointed, tried to explain to him that airplanes are very, very expensive. But Jared was undeterred. Jared was certain that the God he served at the young age of six or something like that was more than capable of giving him an airplane. So every night before bed, he prayed for his plane. Well, not long after that, the elders of our church decided that my mom and dad and our whole family should go visit the church in London. So unbeknownst to my parents, they hatched this plan and they came to my parents with five airline tickets to fly our entire family over to England. Now, to an adult, these were merely airline tickets, but Jared knew what had really happened. God had given him his airplane. Even if just on loan, God had given him an airplane. When we read a passage like the one we just read, it's very easy to be overly adult in our interpretation of it and to rationalize away the things Jesus said here. Jesus couldn't really have meant what he said. And as I've studied these three verses and prayed about them as your pastor, I've sort of been living with a holy fear this week that I might allow my own doubts to somehow squash whatever childlike faith there is in you, which is the last thing I want to do. I do not want to squash anybody's faith in Jesus doing the miraculous. On the other hand, if I didn't acknowledge that there is some nuance to what Jesus says here, I could also be setting you up for failure. I could be leading you down a path that would be not only severely disappointing, but might actually lead you away from God himself. We have to acknowledge that there is some nuance to what Jesus says here, which only leaves me with one option: to show you that Jesus' promise in these three verses is every bit as boundless as it sounds, depending on three things. Who is asking? What that person understands Jesus to mean by greater things? And why is that person asking? Who, what, and why? Let's start with who. Who is asking? Jesus doesn't say that just anyone will do the works he's been doing and even greater things, does he? He says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and even greater things. It's those who truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is that will do the works he's been doing and even greater things. And who does Jesus say he is? God. Or as the Nicene Creed says, he is God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Jesus is God. And it's those who believe he is God who will do the works he's been doing and even greater things. And please notice, Jesus doesn't say that whoever believes in him might do the things he's been doing and might do even greater things. No, he doesn't put it like that, does he? He says, whoever believes me will do the works I have been doing and even greater things. These words of Jesus often get twisted by preachers of a certain motivation. Preachers who will tell you things like, if you just declare it out loud, God will have to do it for you, right? Or if you just give some money as a seed of faith, not in the Bible, God will have to do whatever you ask of him. Lies. It's all lies. And it's not just lies because it plays fast and loose with what Jesus is actually talking about by his works and greater things. It's lies because they're actually putting a precondition on Jesus using you to do things. Jesus makes no preconditions whatsoever. It's not about magical thinking. It's not about unlocking the secrets of something. It's not a pay-to-play scheme. What does Jesus say? He says it's about him. You will do the things he's been doing and even greater things if you just believe in him. No preconditions. What a phenomenal promise. But this is the point at which our experience can start to speak louder than our faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because most of us haven't done anything nearly as great as even the least of Jesus' works, let alone done something greater. So that leads to our second point. What does Jesus mean by greater things? What does he mean by greater things? Here's what I don't think Jesus means. I don't think Jesus means that we are going to do more miracles or greater miracles than he did. And again, I am not here to squash your faith. Let me be real clear on that, okay? It's not that I don't believe in miracles and that miracles don't happen. I firmly believe in the core of my being that through us, the Holy Spirit will still heal the sick. He will still feed multitudes with nothing. He will still raise the dead. He will give a little boy an airplane. Okay? I firmly, firmly believe that anything the Spirit enabled Jesus to do, he can enable us to do. But I also firmly believe that I am not Jesus. I'm not even half of Jesus. Right? Not even a quarter of Jesus. I am not Jesus. You know the same thing about yourself, right? I hope you do. You're not Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. Think about that. Anytime Jesus went to heal somebody, they got healed. He had a 100% success rate. I've prayed for lots of people to be healed. I've seen a few people get healed. I've seen a lot of people not get healed. I believe that God can do miracles through us. But I'm not Jesus. I'm really clear on that. Our good friend, Pastor Paul Bemis, he spoke here a few months ago. Paul was miraculously healed of stage 4 prostate cancer several years ago. He had a death sentence. Then he went to a church meeting. Somebody prayed for him. His whole body got warm. He went to his doctor. His doctor confirmed it. He was cancer-free. And he's been cancer-free for well over a decade now. Now Paul prays for other people, as you might imagine. Sometimes they get healed. Sometimes they don't. And I love what Paul likes to say to people when it doesn't happen for them. He likes to say, look, I'm really sorry. You needed Jesus and today you only got me. We should all pray for the sick. We should all expect to see them healed. But we should also have a healthy understanding that though we are Jesus' representatives on earth, and though we have the same spirit living in us, we're just not Jesus. It's not always going to happen. So hear what this verse is saying then. Jesus is not saying that we'll be able to match him miracle for miracle. He's actually saying something much more profound. Jesus is saying that there is really something we are able to do that even he couldn't do in his life on earth. And the key to understanding that is found in the phrase, because I go to the Father. Look at all verse 12 again. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. What happens after Jesus goes to the Father? He sends us the Holy Spirit, right? Now, he talks about this a lot in our passage for next week. So to keep from spoiling it, I'm going to go to Acts instead. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus is risen from the dead and he's about to ascend to the Father. But before he does, he says this to his disciples. This is Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Think about this. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was trying to help people see who he was and what he meant for them. He did miracle after miracle. He preached good news to the poor. He even raised the dead, and they still didn't believe. Even his closest friends didn't fully believe in him. But look at what has happened now. It's impossible to know how many, but over the last 2,000 years, millions upon millions of people have come to believe in him. And not because it's been convenient. Oftentimes, it's the place where it's the hardest to be a Christian that the church has grown the fastest. Take China, for example. China today, Christians are persecuted, pastors are thrown into prison. And yet there are over 100 million people in China who believe in Jesus. Before long, China will be the largest Christian nation in the world, which is crazy to think about because their government is not Christian. But there's going to be more Christians in China than any other nation in the world. How is that possible? It's possible because Jesus has gone to the Father. And in going to the Father, he has sent us the Holy Spirit to empower ordinary people like you and me to be his witnesses to the end of the earth, to tell people Jesus has died and yet he lives. He lives. That's how it's possible that 100 million people in China know him. Think about this. Jesus died naked and alone on the cross. Almost everybody he knew deserted him. And now millions upon millions of people worship him, even when it could cost them their lives. These are the greater things. And what a joy, what an honor that he has left the greater things for us. The good news of Jesus began in a tiny place with a tiny group of people and has now spread to the ends of the earth. And we have the privilege of being those who continue to spread it. Those are the greater things. And that brings us to the third point, which has to do with this amazing thing Jesus repeats twice in verses 13 and 14. Let's read them again. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is where we really see the boundlessness of Jesus' promise to us, but it's also where we see the importance of our motivation in asking him. We have to ask ourselves, why am I asking for what I'm asking for? It's an important question. First, I want you to notice that we ask in Jesus' name, and it's Jesus who does it. Did you see that? Okay, verse 13 again. I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Verse 14, he says, ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So we ask in his name, and he is the one who does it. So the first thing we should ask is, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? You know, as Christians, we often end our prayers saying, in Jesus' name, amen, right? I mean, I learned that, you know, I grew up in the church, so I learned that from the time I was, like, this is probably like my first words, in Jesus' name, amen. I mean, our little boy Malcolm already says that. He's 2.5, you know? This is where that tradition comes from, and there's nothing wrong with this tradition necessarily, but we shouldn't do these things mindlessly, or worse. We shouldn't invoke the name of Jesus thinking it's some kind of incantation that will make things come true. We don't say the name of Jesus to manifest things in our lives. It doesn't work that way. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in the spirit of all that his name stands for. For example, you can pray for wealth all you want. Just don't fool yourself into thinking you're praying for wealth in Jesus' name. Do you really think that the Jesus who told the rich young ruler, go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor? Or the Jesus who said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Or the Jesus who did die naked and alone without a penny to his name, without a pillow to lay his head on? Do you think that Jesus is going to listen to you when you ask him for riches? I don't think so. I don't think you can honestly pray in Jesus' name for wealth. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in ways that are consistent with the nature of Jesus, the way Scripture reveals him to us. To pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in ways that are consistent with the will of Jesus. And what was the will of Jesus while he was on earth? It was always to do the will of the Father and to see the Father glorified. Notice back in verse 12, Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. In John 5:19, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, the things the Father willed for him to do. Therefore, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in such a way that is consistent with the will of Jesus, which is the will of the Father. So before you go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, you said I could ask for anything in your name and you'd give it to me, so give me those winning numbers. Give me that dream house. Give me that bigger church. Hello. Or whatever else. Before you do that, you better start by asking yourself, why am I asking? Am I asking because I honestly believe this is God's will and it will glorify God, or am I asking because it's my will? This may not sound like good news. I get that. But it's actually fantastic news, whichever way it goes. First, because if you're asking for something and it is the Father's will, what does Jesus say? He's gonna do it. He's gonna do it. In fact, nothing can stop him from doing it. How cool is that? Like, you get in the will of the Father and you start praying according to its will, it's gonna happen. That is such an exciting thing. And when it does happen, you will have had the honor of partnering with the Father and Son and Holy Spirit in building their kingdom. When we know Jesus, when we know his nature, when we know his will, when we understand him, we can pray according to his will. We can pray in such a way that he and the Father will be glorified and we will see it get done. It's amazing. On the other hand, if you're praying for something and it's not the Father's will, Jesus is going to say no. Now, that can be really disappointing at first, but it can actually be a huge blessing. In fact, I would say it's always going to be a blessing. It's a mercy when Jesus says no to our prayers that are not according to the Father's will. Not every dream that comes true is a blessing. Sometimes dreams come true and they turn out to be nightmares. And it's a mercy when Jesus sees that coming and says, no, I'm not going to do that for you. Sometimes I think of the things I prayed for when I was younger. It's like, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? Like, can you imagine if I had become a rock star in my early 20s? I prayed for that. I was like, you know, I was pursuing music full time and I was like, I want to be a rock star for God's glory. Can you imagine? I have a fat head pastoring a church of 30 people. Can you imagine if I had thousands and thousands of adoring fans? It would have absolutely destroyed me. Some of you are like, yeah, it would have. Yeah, you especially. No, it would have, you guys. And mercifully, and I'm not trying to beat up on myself. I'm being absolutely serious here. Mercifully, Jesus did not give me the talent or the exposure I needed to see that dream come true. He said no. And I thank him for it. I thank him for that. Sometimes people get what they've been asking for, and it leads them right away from God. That kind of blessing is no blessing. It's an idol, and it's a curse. I've seen it happen to people in my life before. You know, something happens for them, and they're all excited at first, and it's like, wow, isn't this amazing? Look what Jesus has done for us. And you give it a little bit of time. It's like, hey, where is that person? And you go and talk to him, and it's like, oh, so you don't believe you need to go to church anymore? Oh, okay. You follow up with them a little later when you start to see some concerning patterns develop. Oh, so you don't believe in the authority of Scripture anymore? Oh. Oh, so what you're really saying is you just don't believe anymore. I got news. That thing they thought Jesus had done for them, Jesus didn't do that for them. They did that for themselves. If Jesus had done it for them, it would bring glory to the Father. As it is, it's only dishonoring him. Not every dream come true is a blessing. And that's the second thing that praying in the name of Jesus, according to the will of Jesus, always entails. It always brings glory to the Father. That's the other clue to know if you're praying according to the Father's will or not. Is this actually going to bring glory to God? Or is this just going to kind of make me more comfortable, build up the pleasure in my own life? Remember, Jesus didn't say, if you ask for anything in my name, you'll be able to do it. Why? Because that would only bring you glory. No, he said, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. And the reason he gives for why he will do it is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus isn't going to do anything that doesn't bring glory to the Father. But again, when you ask for something in Jesus' name, knowing that it's the will of God, knowing that it will so glorify God, he will do it. He will do it, and it will be the most exciting thing you've ever been part of. I can think back to times in my life when I was just sort of locked in for a season. You know, often this happens on the mission field. And you're just like, wow, I know what God wants me to do in this moment. I know it will bring him glory. You do it, and oh my goodness, there it is. It's bringing glory to him right there in front of me. It's the most exciting thing you'll ever be a part of. The promise Jesus makes really is boundless for those who believe and ask according to his will. This will be a disappointment, again, to those who just want God to be a cosmic vending machine, who's waiting for them to punch in their number. This will be a big disappointment. But if your heart's cry is, God, I just want you to use me for your glory. I just want to make a difference for you. I mean, get ready for the ride of your life. It's going to be amazing. That was what Jesus' aim in life was. Make it your aim in life too. There's nothing that could be better. How do you do that? It's simple. Do the basics. Do what Jesus did. Bury your head in the scriptures as much as possible till you really see who he is. Commune with Jesus daily to get to know him more deeply. Be on the lookout. Watch for the Holy Spirit's movements in and around you. As you do these things, you will learn to discern what the will of God is and what will bring him glory. And then you'll ask for it and you'll see him do it. And it will be the most amazing thing. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says that as Christians, we've been given the mind of Christ. How amazing is that? Like, we can know the way Jesus thinks. We can know what he wants. We just have to keep getting to know him. And we'll learn to discern more and more the way he thinks and what he wants. And just like it's a mercy when we pray for something that we think is the Father's will and it's really not, and he says no, sometimes we pray for things that we think will really glorify God, and they just won't. And he says no to them. And that's a blessing too. I'm thinking back to a time when I wanted to do a laser show at a worship night. No joke, a laser show. He mercifully said no to that idea. And I think we're all grateful. Any of us who were in attendance are grateful that he did that. Sometimes, you know, you ask for something and you take a big chance, you put it out there to God, and he's like, no, like, that's just not it. You know, here's the thing. Don't beat yourself up when that happens. Don't beat yourself up when that happens. I want to close with a baseball illustration. Because why not? I'm solid, right? Here's the thing. I firmly believe that God would rather have his children step up to the plate, take a big swing and miss, than to never take an at bat. There are a lot of Christians that just never take an at bat. It's like they just never ask God for anything. They never ask God to move and do something spectacular. I don't think that honors him. I don't think that honors the spirit of these three verses. Right, imagine if you signed your kid up for Little League, and every time it came for him to take an at bat, he just wouldn't do it, just stayed in the dugout. Right? I mean, sure, you would want him to not only go to the plate, but to do well. I mean, every parent would want that, right? You'd want to see him get a hit. But more than anything, you would just want him to try, wouldn't you? Do we really imagine that we are better parents than God the Father? That's all God wants. He wants us to step up to the plate and take a swing. And if we swing and we miss, don't beat yourself up. Just step out of the batter's box. Say, okay, I obviously misread the signs on that one, God. So show me your will. Show me your will. I want to do your will. Show me what will glorify you. And I'll get back in there and I'll try again. That's all he wants from us. And if you keep doing that, at some point you're going to make contact. At some point, you're going to hit on what God really wants and what will really bring him glory. And then, man, you get to be a part of it. You're a part of him building his kingdom. What an honor. What a privilege. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a merciful and gracious Father. We thank you, Lord, that you protect us from so many of our bad prayers. But Lord, that you also give us the amazing opportunity to partner with you as you show us your heart and show us what will bring you glory. You let us be a part of your kingdom. You leave the greater things for us. You're so good, God. Lord, help us to do what we can to get to know you more and more so that we can discern what your will is. And Father, move in our lives. Move in our lives, Lord. We want to be used by you. So move in our lives and let us be used by you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.